Grace and peace of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the world's sin, abide with you all. Amen. Our text on this evening is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, verses 1 to 5. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover. The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear friends, we've been blessed to continue our journey into another season of fixing our heart's attention upon what Jesus suffered for us in his Savior love, in his holy passion. And the overall theme for our 6 services this year, in our 6 front range, or our 6 services in our 3 front range churches, ironies of the passion. Question might be asked, well, what is irony and what does that have to do with Christ's passion? Maybe the other pastors already explained that, but I'll mention it again. A dictionary definition that I found for irony. Irony, the use of words to express something different from and often the opposite of their literal meaning. So in our midweek services, we're noting how various incidents that transpired in connection with Jesus' passion or things that were said along the way had an ironic twist to them, resulting in outcomes quite different from, and in some cases, the very opposite of what was expected. The passion irony we consider tonight is the statement of Jesus' enemies that Jesus shouldn't be captured or executed during the festival because they feared that there would be a riot in the city. Big disturbance would break out in Jerusalem. The irony of it all is that our God arranged things just so that Jesus would, in fact, be captured and killed during the Passover festival so that we might all be blessed with a peaceful relationship with our God and an eternity of undisturbed quietness with him in the city without foundation is the New Jerusalem above. And so it's Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus has returned to the city from Mount Olivet where he had spoken to his disciples about future events, about the destruction of the temple by the Roman legions that was going to be coming, signs portending the end of the age, and then his return at the end of the world, exhorting them to keep spiritually alert. And then we read after he finished this Mount Olivet discourse, he told them, "You know the Passover is at hand, when the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." I'd like to take a few moments this evening to consider with you together and do some reviewing about why the Passover festival is so significant and so meaningful for all of us. You probably remember its institution was about 1,500 years before Jesus was on earth. The Israelites were languishing in Egyptian slavery, and that was when God instructed Moses to tell the whole congregation of Israel, and this was on the 10th day of the month, for the Jews that was Nisan, and they are to pick out a lamb from their flock, one for every family. And if a family is too small for a whole lamb, to invite the family living next door over so that there will be the right amount of people for the Lamb's Supper that is going to be served. And he said, "Be careful about your lamb selection. Don't pick just any lamb. It has to be a one-year-old male with no blemishes, prime specimen. And you're to take that lamb home and you give it tender, loving care for 4 days. Just imagine families with little children having a little lamb, maybe in the backyard for 4 days, starting to grow fond of it, consider it very dear, maybe petting it. But the Lord said on day 14, you're to slaughter that lamb. And you're to exercise care to not damage any of its bones in the process. And then take its blood and brush it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the homes where you'll be eating this lamb supper. And have the people eat this meal with their cloaks tucked under their belts, wearing sandals on their feet, and holding a staff, like a walking stick in their hand, in a way that shows that they're expecting to go on a trip very soon. And on this night, I'm going to pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of men and beasts, bringing on the Egyptians a severe judgment for their defiance of me and their brazen idolatry. But the lamb blood will be a sign for your good, and I will pass over your homes so that none inside will be touched by the plague. And I want you to celebrate this festival in remembrance of my goodness to you, for my praise is a lasting ordinance every year. So what was God picturing by that Passover festival? I think you all know, but it's good to be reminded. He was showing what he'd do not only for the Israelites back then, but for everyone. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish, would be cut down in the prime of his life, have none of his bones broken by the Roman soldiers on Good Friday, and also that we might be freed from a slavery far worse than to earthly taskmasters like Pharaoh, we who were by nature in hard servitude. Remember the three great enemies? Servitude to sin because we're guilty of it and we could not pay God the debt we owed on account of it. To the grim reaper, death, both temporal and eternal death. Could not extricate ourselves from its clutches. And then servitude to Satan, who had led us away from God, took us captive to do his evil will and not to do God's holy will. So God's perfect Lamb, Jesus, to be born in the future, 1,500 years later from the first Passover, would liberate all from these evil masters, not with money for the redemption of a soul is far too costly for money to purchase a soul. Even all the bricks in Fort Knox would not be enough to ransom even one of our souls from our sin and death and Satan. But through Jesus it happened. So now when God looks at you and me, he does not see our sin. He sees God's holiness imputed to us by faith. Death has become for us a sleep from which he will awaken us. And Satan's power, short-circuited, he cannot make any of his ugly accusations against us stick because of Jesus. How ironic, friends, ironic that Jesus' enemies, they did not want him to be arrested stealthily and killed during the Passover festival, but our God of love orchestrated all things in such a way that our Passover lamb would in fact be sacrificed during the festival to liberate us from the aforementioned enemies, as Jesus said he would do. If the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Switching gears a bit and yet staying on the topic of festivals, you know that 2 weeks ago yesterday there was a festival of sorts? Mardi Gras. And perhaps you know what that word Mardi Gras means. It's French for Fat Tuesday. And it refers to the last day of feasting, celebrating with parades and wild parties like down in New Orleans, before the season of fasting, when the decision is made by many to give up fatty foods in anticipation of several weeks of maybe just like eating fish, perhaps giving up other rich foods, rich in fat content like chocolates, cheese, sugary treats. Maybe that's how the world celebrates Lent. How do we celebrate? How shall we celebrate it? That's why we're here tonight. That it might be a time, and it is a time, isn't it, for specially remembering what Jesus gave up for us to deliver us from those aforementioned foes of our souls. He did give up food, like for the 40 days when he was tempted by Satan in the Judean desert and defeating him for us. He also gave up his holiness for us, became sin for us. His divine majesty and power, the full use of it, and all so that we through his poverty might become blessed with fatness. Fatness? Fatness, what? Well, you know, the Bible uses that word to describe, to picture for us the richness of the heavenly blessings that Jesus acquired for us, the riches of God's forgiveness, of his heavenly peace, the comfort of his love, the assurance of his protection and providence, and of course the riches of the inheritance of heaven that's awaiting us later. The place in the Bible where that term is used is Psalm 63, and it's rather ironic in this respect that this psalm was written by King David, and he wrote it while he was on the run in the Judean desert, same desert that Jesus was tempted in for us. And he wrote in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And then he said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and with fatness. And picturing the richness of the Lord's blessings that he knew that was his by faith in Christ, which is ours too. And he said, my mouth shall praise you, Lord, with joyful lips, because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And as for making sacrifices for the Lord during Lent, food fasting would be okay, as a way to focus our hearts on the Lord and the things that he's done for us, if one is so inclined. You know that Martin Luther in the Catechism, he spoke about that as in the worthy reception of the Lord's Supper section, where he said, fasting and other outward preparations may serve a beneficial purpose, but you know, don't you, what the best sacrifice that we as Christians can make, and that is looking to the Lord in faith with a penitent heart. As David wrote in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Other sacrifices fitting for us as Christians, not so much giving up things, but offerings to the Lord, faith offerings. We read in Hebrews, since Jesus sanctified us with his blood, suffering for us outside the gates, let us offer to the Lord the sacrifice of praise, like we're doing here tonight and every Sunday. Psalm 116 says, I will offer to you, Lord, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, expressing our appreciation in our day-to-day lives for his being so unbelievably merciful to us. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Another sacrifice David mentions in Psalm 27, I will offer sacrifices of joy, rejoicing in the Lord in view of his tender mercies to us. And one more that Paul mentions in his letter to the Romans, he writes, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Seeking faithfully to serve the Lord in your spouse, in your children, in your fellow Christians, and in whomever the Lord brings into your circle of life. So yeah, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people, they had this in mind, not to stealthily arrest Jesus and kill him during the feast. Thanks be to God that Jesus did go forward to the cross just at that time to fulfill the scriptures for us, to offer himself as our innocent Passover lamb, to bring us to God, to make us rich and happy possessors of the boundless storehouses of God's grace. Amen.